looked at a number of things in this passage. In this passage, right down to the verse 20 of Matthew 15, the Lord is giving lessons about and to religious people. And he illuminates two erroneous views of religious people. Two erroneous views of the Pharisees and religious people, because the Pharisees were just religious people. They had an erroneous view of holiness, and they also have an erroneous view of sin. Last time we looked at the erroneous view of holiness. The Pharisees had made up extra strict man-made rules, which is traditions, and they thought in keeping those man-made rules, that led them to be more holy than other people. More strict. Their rules were more strict, or stricter, than the Bible. Last time I was here, we looked at the events that happened in the passage and the explanation. One of their traditions was hand washing. Why do your disciples not wash their hands when they eat bread? This, the scribes and Pharisees had misapplied. They had made up a man-made rule. They had misapplied the Old Testament regulation for hand washing for the priests in the area of sacrifices. They had misapplied that, and they made it more strict than what the law says, and they had misapplied it to all Jews, not just the priests. They added their tradition to the Bible, and then they imposed it on everybody. Hand washing. The other tradition we looked at is called Corban. If a person's goods, a man's goods, for example, are devoted to the temple, after that man dies, the goods go to the temple, then that man presently in life is free not to honor his father or his mother or his family, yet he's free to still use all the goods. Corban, a tradition that Jesus says that contradicts the fifth commandment about honoring father and mother. Verse 6, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. And then, so we looked at hand washing, Corban, and hypocrites. That's the three things we looked at last time. Jesus called these super strict Pharisees and scribes and their man-made ideas hypocrites and hypocritical. And let me ask you a question in the light of what the Lord Jesus says in verse 9. What do hypocrites teach for doctrine? And the answer is always the same. The commandments of men. Not the word of God. The commandments of men. So, under this guise of holiness, or a veneer of pretended spirituality, the merely religious make up extra rules, extra traditions, more strict than the word of God, and impose them on others, and they will hold to their traditions, hand washing and Corban and so on, even if their tradition contradicts the teaching of the Bible. That is religion, which has become hypocrisy. Misapplied scriptures. I'll give you the example of qualifications for elders and deacons. Who do they apply for? Elders and deacons. But you could misapply them to everybody, and so on. They misapplied the Bible, and sometimes their their traditions even contradicted the Bible. Now tonight, I said I would give you two things and have a little bit more application. I want to give you 2 points. Number one, examples from the rest of Scripture. And number two, the principle that Jesus teaches here applied today. Firstly, examples from the rest of Scripture. That these religious people had traditions showing a veneer of holiness or spirituality, that they had this apart from hand washing and Corban is all over the New Testament. The Pharisees were famous for their extra rules. Let me give you a few. In a few areas, number one, subpoint number one. Take, for example, the area of prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, we see an example coming up of one of their traditions in the area of prayer. Jesus says, "When ye pray, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." So in the area of prayer, the Pharisees and scribes had a tradition that in their synagogues and their street corners, they would stand, and it's not that standing was wrong, standing is not the issue, but they were standing for this purpose, to be seen of men. That was the problem. An appearance of spirituality, a veneer of holiness when others were watching, under the guise of prayer. The Lord then says in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23, he illuminates another of their traditions in the area of prayer. Matthew 23:14. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses." They would put widows out of their homes because the man had said their goods are Corban. So the man would die and the widows left, and they would put the widow out of her house and sell her house and take the money. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers." The Lord says, "Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation for this hypocrisy." So the sin also of greed for money while doing sinful things, hand in hand with long prayers, an appearance, a veneer of spirituality or holiness that was not real. Hypocrites. That's why the Lord calls them hypocrites. Let me give you a few more traditions that these Jews had from the Mishnah. Look at the size of that. This is their traditions that they added to the law of God. Or some of them are quite good, their interpretations, but a lot of them are the things they added on. The Mishnah, in this, it's the first division on agriculture on page 7 and 8. Let me get to page 7. Morning prayers. Here's about prayers. Here's some of the rules for prayer that the Jews had made up. The morning prayer may be recited up until midday. Not allowed to say it after midday. Although another rabbi says you can say the morning prayer, quote, up until the fourth hour. That's 10 o'clock, I think. Yeah. The afternoon prayer may be recited until the evening. But another rabbi says until the afternoon. So they'll squabble among themselves. The evening prayer has no fixed time, and the prayers of additional service may be recited at any time during the day up until the seventh hour. So you have all these rules. Where's any of that in the Bible, by the way? It isn't. Up until the seventh hour. If a man is praying while riding an ass or a horse, he should dismount to pray. You're not allowed to pray if you're sitting on a horse. But if he cannot dismount to pray, he should turn his face toward the east. And if he can't turn his face towards the east, he should direct his heart towards the chamber of Holy of Holies. Chapter 5, paragraph 1. One may only stand to pray if he is in a solemn state of mind. It's only if you're feeling solemn you're allowed to stand when you pray. The early pious ones used to tarry for 1 hour before they could pray. So there's preparation for 1 hour before prayer, so that they could direct their hearts to the omnipresent. While one is praying, even if the king greets you, you may not respond. And even if a serpent is entwined around your heel, you may not interrupt your prayer. So there are some of the rules for prayer that were made up by the scribes and implemented by the Pharisees. So I asked certain times for prayer. Now there were morning and after and mid and evening prayers and evening sacrifice during the sacrificial system, but it doesn't specify what hour you have to do it at. The direction you faced when you pray. A certain position of prayer you're only allowed to use if you're in a solemn state of mind. Tarrying for 1 hour before you pray. And you can't be interrupted when you pray, even if the king or queen comes to greet you, or a snake twines round your heel and's going to bite you. Where are any of these rules in the Bible? They are not. They are man-made ideas that are stricter than what the Bible says, added to the Bible, aren't they? The same way as Roman Catholic tradition is added to the Bible, these people added their traditions to the Bible. The Bible's not strict enough for them, so they add their rules. And why did they do that? Well, from the New Testament, because they thought it made them appear very holy. So there's prayer. They prayed to be seen. They prayed long in public. The time and direction when they could pray, how they prepared to pray. Their prayer was rigid. It's not allowed to be interrupted, even for a snake going around your leg. There's one of their traditions, or a few other traditions in the area of prayer. Secondly, let me give you a few more examples of the traditions of men in the New Testament. Remember, the Lord Jesus was eating with sinners in Matthew 9, verse 11. They talked about him. They criticized him because this man eats with sinners. Where did they ever get the notion that as a child of God, you're not allowed to eat with sinners? Do you know that they got that notion from Psalm 1, verse 1? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners or with sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Let me give you another quote from the Mishnah, from page 673, more of their traditions. What does Psalm 1 mean, that verse? It means keep away from a bad neighbor. Amen. Don't get involved with a wicked man. True. And don't give up hope of retribution. That's what Natai the Arbelite says, apparently. Now, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel ungodly, stands in the way of sinners. The rabbis deduce from that passage, that sound passage, that you're not allowed to sit or eat with sinners. ever. Full stop. Is that not misapplication? Is the passage talking about food? Is it talking about eating together in Psalm 1? Is it saying you could never speak to sinners? No. You see, their tradition was wrong, brethren, because Jesus spoke with sinners and Jesus ate in their presence with sinners. So there's no principle to be upheld. Jesus did this and he never breached God's word or law at all. So they had misapplied the Bible. The same way as when Colin was reading Jesus healing that woman, delivering her, bound by Satan for 18 years. And they accused him of what? Working on the Sabbath? But Jesus did not work on the Sabbath. He never broke the fourth commandment. They had misapplied working on the Sabbath to healing that lady. Misapplying the scripture in the area of eating with sinners, in the area of prayer, in the area of fasting. That's a third area. Matthew 9:14. Let me read it to you. Matthew 9:14. Then came to Jesus, to him, that's who it is, Jesus, the disciples of John, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but thy disciples fast not?" Why do we and the Pharisees often fast, but you don't? You and your disciples don't. Or Luke chapter 18, verses 11 and 12. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week and give tithes of all that I possess." They fasted twice a week. Do you want to hear what the Mishnah says about fasting? Let me give you another wee go. Page 310. Here's some of the extra rules for fasting. On the first three fast days, the members of the priestly watch fast, but do not complete the entire day in fasting. All the members of the father's house on duty that particular day did not fast at all. On the second set of 3 days, the members of the priestly watch fast and complete the day in fasting, and the members of the father's house fast but do not complete the day of fasting. On the last seven fast days, those that fast complete the fast day on the words of our Joshua. The members of the priestly watch are permitted to drink wine by night but not by day during a fast. But on the first three fasts, Monday, Thursday, and Monday, and the second three fast days are Thursday, Monday, and Thursday. The conduct of these fast days have been described, applies in the case of the first rainfall. Don't know what rainfall's got to do with fast days and Thursday and Friday and all this, but anyway. You see, the first three fast days and the second three fast days and the third fast days, set of fast days. Do you know how many fasts that the Old Testament law of God commanded God's people to observe? One per year. One per year, the Yom Kippur. But the Pharisees had a tradition. We fast twice a week. You see the picture? Building up and up and up. Extra man-made rules. More strict than the Bible under the guise of what? Holiness and spirituality. And we could go on plucking the ears of corn on the Sabbath days, breaking 9 rules in the Mishnah. Or Matthew 23, verses 6 and 7, where the Pharisees, Jesus said of them, they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and they love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues. The phylacteries were their prayer beads that they were to wear between their on their wrists and on their head. The little scrolls where prayer was, they made them big so that everyone could see them, and they were flashing around their prayer things and their borders of their garments, the sign of their rank and their holiness. They made them broader. All signs of office made bigger to be seen. Why? Because they wanted to appear as holy men. But it was just a veneer. There are lots of extra strict principles and rules that they made up, traditions for the appearance of holiness. And even when their rules were misapplied scripture or contradicted the scripture, they continued to observe their traditions. Plucking the ears of corn was not harvesting. Jesus casting out the devil out of that woman who was bound for 18 years was not working. Misapplied scripture. And you don't have to fast twice a week. Exaggeration and misapplied scripture. So the hand washing and the Corban traditions were not alone. There were many other traditions that they had. And they imposed them upon others. So that's number one. That's examples from the rest of scripture. Point number two, let us come to this principle applied today of what the Lord is saying in Matthew 15 to these people. The fact that the Pharisees' traditions transgressed God's law, made the commands of scripture of no effect, and that they misapplied the scripture, has it anything to do for us today? Has it any application or use in the Western world in the year 2019? Would the church in the UK and Northern Ireland in 2019 have any traditions or man-made ideas that do similar things to what the Pharisees had? I wonder. Are there traditions in Northern Ireland that contradict and add to the Bible in churches? Let me show you one or two. Here's a tradition. It's an unspoken tradition. It's not just in Northern Ireland. It's not very popular, by the way, but it still exists. Most people will never actually say it. Those that hold to it won't say it, but they do believe it. Number one, then, okay. The tradition is this. You shouldn't speak in church. Okay? Few people will ever say that. But they'll hint at it. Now, what do you mean, Paul, you might say to me? What do you mean you should not speak in church? Well, I have heard it said on a number of occasions in my own experience, just a number of occasions, and I've certainly seen it practiced by individuals, not actually whole churches, but individuals, more often than a few occasions. And I know that it is the practice of some of the very, very strict denominations. And here's what the tradition basically is. You come to church on the Lord's Day. You come in silence, and you sit down in silence. You may nod to someone, but you probably don't say hello at all. And maybe if you say hello to a person like this, they'll maybe just give you a cross look, and they'll not say hello back. And before the service, they spend their time praying and perhaps reading the scripture and meditating and preparing their heart to worship the Lord. At that point, you might say, rightly say to me, Pastor, are you saying that that's wrong? And I'm most certainly not saying that's wrong at all. Nothing wrong with that. But I haven't finished yet. The service begins and ends, and the service ends with the prayer of benediction. That's when you know the service is over. But then this is the tradition, and this is why I believe it's wrong. Then there are those who have done previously, as I've just said, those who believe that after the service is over, you should still not speak to anybody. You should be silent and praying and meditating upon what you've heard. And then after you've done that, you should quietly leave and go home. And I was told by someone, yes, and some of the denominations are so they're so keen on this that they actually run out the door of the church really quick in case somebody says hello to them after. And then they can all stand and talk outside. Now that whole package, I believe, and I've chosen my words because I believe them, is a sinful tradition that contradicts the New Testament scriptures. What are you saying, Paul? Is it wrong to be silent in church? No. Is it wrong to read your Bible? No. Is it wrong to prepare your heart? No. I didn't say that. It is good to pray. It's good to prepare your heart. It's good to come to worship the Lord in a spiritual state of mind. Is it wrong to pray after the service? Definitely not. Well, then how is this a sinful tradition, you may well ask? Well, in this way. When it is used before and after as an excuse for spirituality to not greet or not speak at all to your brothers and sisters in Christ when they gather in the Lord's on the Lord's day together. Oh, but people can go out and talk. Some in the strict denomination might say, no, don't talk nonsense. The church is not the building. There's no such thing as going out and talking. The church is the people when they're together. You don't have to go out anywhere. They can go home and talk. No, definitely not. When the church meets on the Lord's Day to worship the Lord, what are four of the essential things that must happen for it to be a church according to Acts chapter 2? Acts chapter 2. Let me read verse 41 and 42. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them, the church, about 3,000 souls. And they, who? They that were saved and were baptized, they continued steadfastly in apostolic doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. Four things the church does when it meets together. You should listen to Martin Lloyd-Jones on this. He's wonderful. The four main essential things that must happen when the church meets. They don't happen at home. They don't happen outside, because there's no such thing as outside, because the church isn't a building. When the church meets, and Martin Lloyd-Jones says they're here in this passage in order of importance. They meet around apostolic doctrine. Secondly, they meet to have fellowship. They meet, thirdly, to observe the ordinances. And fourthly, they meet to pray. Now, if people come and go under a veneer of super spirituality and mock holiness, and they don't speak to any believer before or after the service until they're away on home, and spend their time instead praying and reading in front of others, what mark of the early New Testament church would then be missing? It's obvious, isn't it? Fellowship. The second most important purpose of the gathered church. Because they don't even speak to one another. I have seen people, obviously not here in Wade Abbey, but I've seen people, they won't speak to people before or after the service. Anyone says hello to them, they actually grunt and look crossly at them. Brethren, that is a man-made tradition that eliminates fellowship from the gathered church under a veneer of spirituality or holiness, pseudo-holiness. Silence before and after, not speaking and having fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, is a contradiction of New Testament practice. The gathered church is a family. And family meet and they talk and they have an interest in one another and how are you doing? And they have fellowship with the Lord and with one another all together. Now don't please misquote me. I'm not saying talk all the time. This morning, actually in my sermon, it was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and the Lord is transfigured, and Peter starts talking. He answered, it says, Peter answered, and he says, we're going to make a tabernacle for you and a tabernacle, and the Lord had to interrupt him to keep him quiet. We're not meant to talk all the time. There's a time to be quiet and be in awe of the glory of God. It's not sinful to be silent. I'm not saying we're not to pray and read the scriptures. No. But what I am saying is this. It's sinful to do these things to the extent that they exclude fellowship and manners and friendliness to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And some people, by their tradition, under the guise of holiness and spirituality, contradict the New Testament. There is nothing holy about a tradition, a man-made idea that contradicts what the Bible says. Nothing holy at all. Nothing spiritual. The gathered church has fellowship. They greet one another. They greeted one another with a holy kiss. They were not a bunch of dummies. Sure they weren't. When tradition becomes too much and causes Christians to be unsociable or unfriendly with one another, it has gone too far. The second one. Another, any application today? Well, what about the pattern of long public prayers? How about that one? The biblical pattern, you see, of prayers in the Bible, just taken from the prayers that are in the Bible, is short public prayers and long private prayers. Isn't that it? Short, private, short public, long private. John chapter 17 is the longest prayer in the New Testament. I'm not going to read it, but it's Christ's high priestly prayer in the upper room. And if you pray it, it'll take probably about 3 minutes. The longest prayer in the whole Bible is King Solomon's prayer of dedication off the temple. And if you pray it, it probably lasts maximum of about 5 minutes. But the Pharisees, you see, they for pretense made long public prayers in the markets and in the synagogue, in the street corners. There is a tradition, you see, that contradicts the Bible's principle that's laid down here. We quite often find, you see, that the Lord went up into the mountain at night to pray, and we only seen him again in the morning. Long private prayers. Short public prayers. Shorter. That's the biblical principle, but there is another tradition that has grown up from the Pharisees. Long public prayers and private prayers, well, we don't know. I remember being in a meeting once, and the opening prayer lasted 25 minutes. And the preacher had to cut short his sermon. And the preacher wasn't me, by the way. It is not spiritual to contradict the biblical principles that are laid down. They're plain in the Bible. The biblical pattern is short public prayers and long private prayers. It's not spiritual to contradict the Bible. Thirdly, here's another tradition. Some of these things may be more important than others, but I was in applying the message, I think, of all sorts of things. Listen to this. Short bread at the Lord's table. In an extra strict church. Ah, but it's unleavened, you know. I know it's unleavened. It's made with butter and sugar. It's a luxury. I don't think that the Lord had that in mind, do you? That a nomadic, poor people had extra luxury biscuits around the Passover? Huh? All were to be the same at the Passover, rich and poor. Not pompous, upper class, snobbish toffs. Unleavened bread was the lowest of the low. No one would be ashamed. My middle class office. Was there sugar and butter in the bread that the Lord used at the Last Supper? Well, I'll tell you what, it wasn't shortbread. Yet a tradition. Here's another one. I heard this one just out of college, and a few years after I was out of college. There's a tradition grown up, not so much in Northern Ireland perhaps, but elsewhere, that if you're very holy, you shouldn't prepare any meals to eat on a Sunday. You shouldn't. You prepare all that you need to eat on a Sunday the day before. Sandwiches or whatever. And I have known people who do this and propound this because they don't want to work. Their motive's good. I'm not criticizing their motive. But it's a man-made tradition that contradicts the practice of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. I'd never noticed this before until I read it a few months ago. Mark chapter 1, let me read 21 to 31. You might find it interesting, you will. And they went straightway to Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he, Jesus, entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of Israel." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? What authority? With authority he commands even the evil spirits, and they do obey him." Now remember, what day is it? The Sabbath. "And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue on the Sabbath day, Simon and Andrew and James and John, but Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately her fever left her, and she ministered unto them." See, the Lord healed this woman on the Sabbath day. And what did she do? She got up and she ministered unto them on the Sabbath day, because there's nothing wrong with that. I wonder if ministering unto them includes eating anything all day. I'm quite sure it would, if you look up the Greek word. See, she ministered unto them, she looked after them, she waited upon them all day on the Sabbath, and Jesus sanctioned this. It's so easy to make up man-made ideas under the guise of holiness or spirituality, it's so easy to misapply the Bible to people. Let me conclude. The Pharisees had a few traditions. I've given you, firstly, examples from the rest of Scripture, traditions in prayer, eating with sinners, fasting, picking ears of corn, healing people. They had these traditions to make them appear more holy and spiritual. Second point, the principle applied today. You shouldn't speak in church. The pattern of prayer, shortbread at communion, or you shouldn't prepare any food on a Sunday. Brethren, in Matthew 15, verses 1 to 9, we see the dangers of extra strict tradition or rules misapplied and even sometimes contradicting the Bible. Religion, religious people have a view of holiness that is in error. These Pharisees and scribes were caught up in their man-made ideas so much that they neglected the Bible. They thought that keeping their tradition made them holy, made them spiritual, but it does not. It does not. Brethren, let us keep it simple. Preach the Bible. Teach the Bible. Go by the Bible, Christians. Simply the Bible. Just what it says. The simple meaning. That's where we get the gospel, isn't it? What else can I plead before the judgment bar of a thrice holy God? Well, you see, Lord, I fasted twice a week and I didn't speak to anyone on Sunday. And not a bit of it. You want to plead that before the Lord's judgment seat? No. Why should you and I be vindicated before the court of heaven? Why? Only one reason. Because the Lord Jesus Christ died in my place. What I did, he took the punishment for. He died for me. That's our only plea, isn't it? Yes, I am guilty. I am a sinner. But my plea is this: Jesus Christ paid the price for me in his grace. You don't have to do penance. You don't have to pay indulgences. You just have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to, as the Roman Catholic Church says, be baptized as an infant and confirmed as a teenager. Do penance. Pay indulgences, and then when you're about to die, get the last rites said over your body. None of those things will save you one iota, not one bit. You just need to plead that Jesus is my Savior. The poet that turned into a hymn was right when he said these words. It's a summary of Scripture. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to his cross I cling. Naked, come to him for dress. Helpless, come to him for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. He will wash me, or I'll die. We have nothing to plead of our holiness or our merits before the Lord. We just plead him and him alone. And that's what true holiness and spirituality is. Amen. Thank you for your attention, and the Lord bless you tonight.